Okay, well, good evening. Nice to see our massive crowd here tonight. Standing room only here at the church. It's pretty surprising. I didn't expect to see this many people. So I'll try to do the best I can to... Can you hear me way in the back? I don't know what happens to people. I really don't. I guess when you're doing really well, you don't need to come to church. I suppose that's the thing. Kathy's been sick. Kathy Kirky is sick. And Paul is not feeling well. And Katie, one of the girls, is not feeling very well. And two of the three girls are not well. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we're going to pray. God, we ask you to help us tonight as we review a very interesting comparison. And we pray, Father, that this would be interesting and a blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5, we've been spending a little bit of time on this. I want to read this to you again, beginning in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. So how many of you know what the term vigilante means, right? John, what is a vigilante? Someone who takes justice into their own hands, a vigilante. What's that? Batman was a vigilante, that's right. He took it upon himself to execute a plan of some type. And I want you to think of yourselves tonight as spiritual Batman. And you are in a Gotham City in the world here, and and the light is on, the bat light is on, and you're needed, and that's be sober, be vigilant. You know? Also, someone who is vigilant is at a heightened sense of awareness, right? That's someone who's vigilant. Heightened sense of awareness. I remember when I was in Shepherd Air Force Base, we had occasionally the guard duty for the dorm. And, you know, like, what are we guarding? The whole base is filled with American servicemen, and someone's got to sit outside the door of the dorm and guard it. I mean, I don't know what that was all about. But you had a couple of things. You were constantly on the lookout, not necessarily for, you know, foreign adversaries to come in and attack your dormitory, but you were on the lookout for the training people. You were on the lookout for, you know, the NCOs and officers and people who were part of that part of your squadron. And they would check on you to make sure that you were... And at night that you were...
Sober.
And at night that you were... Awake, you know? So being vigilant means I'm guarding this heart of mine with vigilance. There's a heightened sense of awareness. I'm on guard. And that's really what this is. So be sober. Be sober, which is the correct estimation of yourself and the situation. Another definition I found for sober: an accurate definition or an accurate evaluation of yourself and your situation. Now, when someone is a drunkard or is drunk, they can't accurately do much of anything. Although this word sober doesn't mean in that sense, the word sober here is representing something about your estimation, your evaluation. So be sober in your evaluation. Be accurate in the evaluation while you have a heightened sense of awareness. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. If we could do anything during this season in our church life, it would be to get everyone to have an accurate assessment of themselves and the situations in their life, and to have a heightened sense of awareness that there is an adversary seeking whom he may devour. Don't let down your guard. Don't back down. Don't let down your guard. Don't fall asleep. Don't get hypnotized. What's that? I won't back down. Tom Petty. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Tom, one of my favorite songs. So, it's in the recesses of your mind. So, again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. No, he does not sleep. He does not take a coffee break. He does not back down. And so this is really a call to the church to stay awake. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. You can't resist him otherwise. You can't resist him wishy-washy in the faith. You can't resist him if you've compromised. You're just not going to resist him that way. Right? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced in your brotherhood in the world. And isn't it interesting that isolation and thoughts about isolation are one of the interesting setups for a believer to think that, boy, I'm the only one going through this kind of suffering. I'm the only person dealing with these attacks, you know. And although Peter is talking about to the dispersion here, the dispersed Jews who are being persecuted, we can apply that to what I just said, that no temptation has fallen you that isn't common to everybody, right? All of us have different things that we deal with that the devil comes after us with, and everybody needs to be very, very vigilant, very, very sober, very alert and awake and ready and guarding their hearts. Now, we have a devil who is our adversary, and the adversary comes at us from three main roles. The adversary comes against the Christian in three main roles. He comes against him as a tempter, he comes against him as a deceiver, and he comes against him as an accuser. Okay? This is old material. I talked about this about 2 years ago. I pulled up some notes, but I've refreshed them, and I'm going to do a contrast in a minute. That's kind of interesting. But first, he's a tempter. Second, he's a deceiver. And third, he is an accuser. And those three roles represent three different angles that he comes at every one of us at all the time. Somebody says, well, I'm not being accused right now. I'm just being tempted. Wrong. Oh, I'm not deceived. He's not trying to deceive me right now. He's tempting me. Wrong. He comes at us in these three roles, and they're hard, fast, and continuous. Tempter, deceiver, accuser. Do you got that? Say those back to me. This is real important to understand this. So as a tempter, he simply seeks to entice a believer into sin by appealing to their weaknesses, their desires, and their pride. Many times we are easier to tempt than others, and oftentimes in the setup period, right, we are hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and that's he's seeking whom he may devour. Who may he devour? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Now there's more than that, but I like those four because I can do an acronym, HALT. But there could be more too. Discouraged, you could add discouraged, exposed, halted, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, exposed, depressed, discouraged, halted. You could add a whole bunch of them if you wanted to, but I like hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And he comes when you're in that state to entice you to sin with a weakness you have and a perceived unmet desire or a perceived unmet need and with pride. Tempter. He's wicked. He He's called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. It's like a title, the tempter. The tempter comes to Christ, Matthew chapter 4, and you know, those the three shortcuts from the cross are part of the temptation. If you look at that story, he's trying to get Jesus to achieve what he thinks Jesus wants to achieve. I'll get the world to bow down to you. First, the hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Make these stones bread. Then do something fabulous and everyone will follow you. If you throw yourself off this building, the angels will catch you. And then everyone will believe. And then I'll give you the whole world. Isn't that what you want anyway? You're trying to reconcile the world. I'll give you the whole world. They were shortcuts that he was trying to offer Jesus to keep him from going to the cross. And Satan will offer you shortcuts all the time. Shortcuts to love. Shortcuts to success. Shortcuts to having discipline as a steward of God. Shortcuts. I want to feel good about myself. Go buy yourself something. You know, shortcut. I wanna be respected. Well, honestly, to be respected is a legitimate thing. You want your children to respect you. You want your wife, your husband to respect you, right? You want to gain people's respect at work. You want the community to respect you so your testimony is effective. Respect is not a bad thing. But when the enemy offers shortcuts, oh, you want to be respected, you need a better car. You need to have a nicer house. You need to make more money. You need to step on these people so that you can get higher up the ladder of success and climb over other people. See, those are shortcuts. And that's what Satan is very good at. The temptations are to get you to try to get to somewhere or do something that you think you need to do or something that you need to have. But they're really shortcuts. Understand? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. He's referred to this again. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians and sent somebody to them because he was afraid the tempter was going to tempt them. To do what? I don't know. To walk away. Tempted to leave the faith. Tempted to walk away from God's people. Tempted to walk away from their Bible. Tempted to walk away from the Christian disciplines. Tempted to walk away from prayer. Tempted to move away from what God wants. See, those are all temptations. And those are real temptations. How many of you have ever been tempted to walk away from church? You ever been tempted to walk away from your Bible study and just walk away from the truth because it's just not working right now? That's the devil. He's a tempter. And it's not a new thing. It's an old attack that he just regurgitates and uses over and over again. And it fits in different ways because he may try the same attack against you today. Yesterday you were hungry, but you weren't lonely. Today you're lonely. He's going to try the same attack, but do it a different way. Tomorrow you'll be tired, but you're not hungry. You ate well, but you're just tired. Now he'll try and attack this way. And the wearing down of the saints, remember in Daniel? He tries to wear down the saints of the Most High God, to wear them down, wear them down, wear them down, wear them down, over and over, over and over. It's amazing. Sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion trying to tempt. And he does it over and over and over and over. He's so persistent. And immensely patient. Very patient. He will patiently wait for a setup to happen. Sometimes years. 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 Something in a childhood that he will make note of. And then years later will come at a time when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, exposed, discouraged, whatever, and raise an issue related to that old wound at the right time with the right people, and he'll put it all together, and bam, They'll try to destroy your life. The tempter isn't just trying to get you to sin, my friends. The tempter is trying to get you to stop following God. That's the tempter, the deceiver. Well, the deceiver manipulates and distorts the truth. So the tempter ceases to entice, and the deceiver manipulates and distorts the truth. Tries to lead people away from God. First time we see that is in the Garden of Eden. He deceives Eve by questioning God's command and promising false wisdom. God knows if you do this thing, something really cool is going to happen to you that he doesn't like. You're going to be as gods. You don't need him much more. If you eat this fruit, what do you need God for? You'll know right and wrong. You don't need him to tell you anything. You don't need God's guidance. You're going to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to have it all. You're not going to need God at all. It's great that he created you. Look at this beautiful place he made. That's wonderful, but you're not going to need him after you do this. Trust me. Look how beautiful I am. Says this amazing creature, talking to Eve out of a tree. He's a deceiver. In John chapter 8:44, the father of lies. The father of lies. These deceptions come as he disguises himself in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, as an angel of light. An angel of light. Now you could look at that a couple different ways. You know the history of the church of the Latter-day Saints, right? How many know their history? You know that they apparently this guy Joseph Smith received a message on tablets from an angel named Moroni. And that angel of light came and gave him a false message. Paul said in the book of Galatians, if I or an angel give you any other gospel, the truth is central. The word of God is central. And if anyone presents anything as a departure from that, even if it's angelic, you reject that. Because Satan will try anything to convince you of something that is a lie to be true. He will try to get you to believe anything. It's amazing right now to watch the American culture and to see what people believe about other people. It is unbelievable. And what people believe now about gender, what they believe about God, what they believe about people, what they believe about life, what they believe about death, what they believe about aliens, what they believe about it. There are so many lies. The world is drowning in the darkness of lies. Because the deceiver is very active in the world and he blinds people. Spiritual blindness is basically a condition of the human heart adhering to a lie. To an extent where the lie becomes so powerful that the truth is automatically rejected. The lie becomes the presupposition and anything that comes against that has to be wrong. I remember years ago, studying apologetics, Norman Geisler said, the world's presupposition that there is no God flies in the face of the evidence, and even when presented with powerful contradictory evidence, there is no God is clung to. Therefore, there cannot be creation because there is no God. It's not, let me look at the evidence and then decide. It's the presupposition holds. That, my friends, is darkness. That is spiritual blindness. when I adhere to a lie so strongly that even in the evidence of tremendous evidence, even in the light and presence of tremendous evidence and straight, understandable, simple truth, the lie holds. There are, for example, in the world, there are males, there are females, there are two sexes, period. There are, how many genders did I hear the other night? 98 genders? There's two. God made a man, and a woman, and if you doubt me, ask Mr. Rogers. Because he sings a song about boys will be boys, and boys become men, and men there come daddies, and girls will be girls, and girls become ladies, and ladies can become mommies. And that's how it works. But the blindness today is, that's not true. Even in the flying in the face of simple biology. Anyway, the church today has adhered to many lies. Lies, everything from losing your salvation to a subsequent blessing, the Holy Spirit does not accompany you into salvation, to all kinds of lies. And scripture twisting from legalism to Arminianism to hyper-Calvinism to covenant theology, to all those things. And the devil is very active in seducing people. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. He is a liar. So he is the tempter, he is the deceiver, and then he is the accuser. Satan constantly reminds believers of their sins and failures. You know, he doesn't have to make anything up to accuse you. Did you do that thing? Yeah. So now he's going to bring it up and over and over and over again. And then he's going to label you with it. A friend of mine said, he told somebody what he was dealing with, and the pastor said to him, well, I think it's time you start wearing some new labels. So good. I love it. You know, it's like, yeah, Satan wants to just put this label on you. You know, it's like, I remember when we had the Freedom Village folks come and they would share their story. And at one point I talked to one of the guys. I said, how often do you guys repeat this story and talk about your life as, you know, with such graphic detail about your sin? So we do it every weekend when we go out. Every weekend we go out to sin. I said, I understand why you're being asked to do it, but I hope you guys don't believe that that's who you are. So a man gets up in the middle of an AA meeting after being sober for 9 years and says, I am an alcoholic. After 9 years of sobriety. Maybe he is prone, but you know, that is a works-based recovery approach, because what it's doing is it's using the threat of a relapse to try to keep you sober, right? When really it's the grace of God and my dependence upon him and my love for what he's done for me and the fact that I know how present and powerful he is in my life and what I mean to him and how he loves me immeasurable. He forgives me unconditionally and he cares for me constantly. That's what keeps us in recovery for those that are in recovery. Amen? So here's the accuser of the brethren come trying to slap a label on you. Satan accuses Job before God, questioning Job's righteousness, right? He's the only reason he doesn't turn on you, God, is because you cover him. You've got him all protected. Let me get at him and we'll see how righteous he is. He's like everybody else. He'll just blow up right in your face. And then when that didn't work and Job stood before God, Satan sends the three ventriloquist dummies, Larry, Curly, and Moe, on the scene, and they just bring up all kinds of legalistic attacks, and they become the ventriloquist dummy for Satan to spin lies and attack Job's character and attack his theology and attack his God. At his weakest moment. This is the thing. Job had lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his business. He's lost his children. This was a broken-hearted man. And then here comes the devil to this broken-hearted man, and he stands in truth before God. Pretty amazing. Talk about hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Zechariah 3, verse 12. Joshua the high priest is standing before God with dirty garments. He is guilty. And the Bible says, and the adversary was there, Satan was there to oppose him. The one who got him to get his garments dirty is now there to oppose him. So now the one who's there to oppose him stands up before God. And God just says, get him clean garments. He doesn't even let anything get out of the devil's mouth, I don't think. Clean garments. Get him clean priestly garments. This is the high priest, Joshua the high priest. The high priest Joshua blew it. We don't know what he did wrong, but he's got dirty garments. And God says, get him clean garments. And really, that's the story. Get him clean garments. And in this case, there's no record of Joshua apologizing, repenting, and making everything right again. It's just, here, clean garments. Revelation 12:10. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. You ever wonder what he's doing? What's the devil doing right now? Tempting, deceiving, and accusing. He's not out having dinner with a friend. He's tempting. He's deceiving and accusing. That's what he's doing right now. What's his long-range goal? To be better at tempting, deceiving, and accusing. What's he going to be doing tomorrow? Tempting, deceiving, and accusing. What's he going to be doing next month? Tempting, deceiving, and accusing, and diffusing. Right? He's going to be doing those things over and over and over again. What was he doing 100 years ago? What was he doing 300 years ago? What did he do with Martin Luther? How did he try to destroy George Mueller? How did he try to destroy the Prince of Preachers? Spurgeon tried to destroy his life. Unbelievable. Constant. The word for devil, in the Greek is diabolos. It means evil one or slanderer. Diabolos. His name means slanderer. That's what his name means. What's your name mean? Oh, mighty warrior. You know, what does your name mean? Lovely. What does your name mean? Beautiful flower. What's your name mean, slanderer? That's his name. That's what he means. God named him slanderer. So you take this guy, this fallen angel, Lucifer, who now is the tempter, deceiver, and accuser, and I want you to see the roles now as that he plays, tempter, deceiver, accuser. Say it one more time. Right. And now, in the face of that, I want you to meet this is beautiful. I was thinking about this afternoon. I'm just trying to get this out. In the face of that, I want you to meet now the advocate, the mediator, and the intercessor. So while you have this tempter, deceiving, and accusing, you have our Christ, who is advocating, mediating, and interceding for us, in contrast to those three roles. And I would also venture to say this, that because Christ is advocating, mediating, and interceding, Satan has to be tempting, deceiving, and accusing, because that's the opposite of those three roles of Christ. And as I thought about this today, I was overwhelmed with this. I hope this blesses you, but Christ is our advocate. And, you know, Christ stands before God on behalf of believers, you and I, defending them. An advocate is one who speaks in defense of another. Make note of that. The advocate speaks on behalf of and in defense of someone else. If I become an advocate for Josh in a situation, maybe he's got an issue with John, and I'm Josh's advocate, I will speak on his behalf to John. Do you understand that? 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. What's Satan's response? He's not an advocate, he's what? What's the role? Accuser. Then we have Christ who's the mediator. Christ bridges the gap between God and humanity, restores this broken relationship through his sacrificial death. So an advocate is one who speaks on behalf of another person. A mediator is one who reconciles two parties. The mediator sits down. I remember I had a legal issue with somebody many years ago. The court said we're going to have a mediator. The mediator showed up in this room, sat down from the other fella, sat down between the two of us and said, can we please work this out? We do not want this to become a court thing. Will you agree to this? How about, can you agree to this? Tell me what you agree to. What are you going to do? And he mediated and tried to reconcile the two parties. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. A mediator. If Christ is mediator, what is Satan in this sense? He is a deceiver. Because in deceiving people, he separates us from God in our experience. Then Christ is our intercessor. I think about intercessor, and I've always thought of Jesus, you know, somehow just praying to God. That's the advocate. Intercessor is a little different. An intercessor is not someone who only speaks to God on our behalf in prayer intercession. But intercessor also means to intervene on behalf of another person. So let's say we're back to the situation with Josh, and I now speak on behalf of Josh to John as his advocate. And then I try to work an arrangement with the two of them in the same room as a... And if John refuses to help Josh and it's hurting Josh, when I go by his side and I intervene on his behalf and stop John from doing what he's doing, I am now his intercessor. Isn't that something? Satan tempts the believers to lead them away from God. Christ intercedes and tries to strengthen the believer's relationship. So while he's the accuser, Christ is my advocate. While Satan is the tempter, Christ is my intercessor. And while Satan is my deceiver, God is my mediator. Christ is my mediator. I'm so thankful that we have a God who has given us this gift, that Jesus is actively advocating on my behalf. He's mediating on my behalf. He's intervening in my life on my behalf. He is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? No amount of temptation, deception, and accusation can separate us from the love of God. Right? No amount of those things. And not only does he speak on my behalf, but he intervenes. And his intervention is his presence in our life that gives us ability to overcome. It's his presence in our life that gives us an ability and a strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens me as my intercessor. The Bible says he lives always or ever lives to make intercession. Hebrews 7:25. And Romans 8:34, we'll turn there and close with this. Romans 8:34. And this passage starting in verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how would he not also through him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The accuser. Who is he who justifies? Christ. Who is he who condemns? The accuser. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels. Look at that. Now, what angel would try to separate me from the love of God? A good angel? Angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray that these words would just resound in a simple, powerful way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.